Have you ever sat down and thought about the whole Christmas story? Kind of pretty bizarre story that why would God decide that he would leave heaven and come down to earth as a helpless, crying little baby to be born of a virgin, the Messiah, the promised one that was given to the Jewish people? Why would he come in the form of a baby? To leave everything that he had to come down and to be born in a stinking stable. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a stable, it's not the nicest smelling place in the world. It's kind of, you know, it's not the most sanitary place. And it trips me out because when people, when their babies are being born, you know, they're like, especially the first child, they're like really up on all the hygiene stuff. I remember with us, you know, if the pacifier dropped out of the mouth of Jonathan, we would like, no, we got to go boil it before we put it back in their mouth, in his mouth. When Matthew came along, we realized that they'll live. And so what we did was when the Passover dropped out, we picked up and looked to see if anybody was looking. And if nobody was looking, why would Jesus come and subject himself to be born from two relatively unknown people? To be born of a son to be raised by a carpenter. From a little town of Nazareth to even a smaller, more dinky town in Bethlehem, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus subject himself to, after he did all these good things for people, he fed them and he healed their sick and he healed them, and subject himself to be put on the cross by the very same people that he came to save? Why would God do that? Why would God have all the power that is in him, even though he subjected himself to the body of a man? Why would he take, and he could have called on like thousands of angels. Why would he do that? The story is kind of bizarre. The story could easily be fiction, except that it's not. It's, and there's scientific evidence, there's historical evidence from non-biblical writers that there was a man who existed, who was born, who his folks claim he was born of a virgin, but they have proved that he was born in Bethlehem and that he went to Egypt and that he came back to Nazareth, and that they said he was from Galilee. And as a matter of fact, there were 300 predictions in the Old Testament about what Messiah would look like. 300 predictions. 300 predictions that all of them had to come through in one person to be called the Christ. And what are the odds of that happening? I was thinking about odds this morning. I woke up this morning and my wife said, "Aren't you going to church?" I'm like, "Well, I got to look over this sermon once more." And I started looking over it. I started thinking about that. And I started thinking about the odds. And I put this down for you. What are the odds? What are the odds? What are the odds? Let me ask the first question here. I got to go back to my notes here. What are the odds of dating a millionaire? Yeah, there you go, my sister. One in a million. That's it. It's actually one in 215. So, if you date 215 people, chances are one will be that. Hopefully, for your, you know, that you'll date one and that'll be the one in 215. But one in 215 chances of dating a millionaire. What are the odds that you'll get injured in an amusement park? What are the odds? Give me a number. 1 in 10. It's actually more than 1 in 10. That, for every 10 people that go to the amusement park. Okay. It's actually 1 in 3,224. What are the odds, this one I like, of being injured by a toilet? I don't know how somebody gets injured by a toilet. It's 1 in 10,000, almost. What are the odds of you being in a plane crash? And I think about that sometimes when I'm... Actually, I used to think about that. I used to think about, you know, I fly a lot for work, and every time I got on a plane, before I started flying for work, I used to just say, God, especially the plane is taxing not only, I'm like, God, please let this plane take off. Okay, Lord, lift it up, lift it up, lift it up, lift it up. And it's up in the air, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And every time it's coming down, I'm like, Lord, put this bird down gently. Gently, Lord, gently, put it down, put it down, put it down, put it down, put it down. And when it touches down, I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was one of those guys who wanted to clap, but always was embarrassed because I thought the wimps clap. And they started flying. I'm like, man, So now I just made a blanket prayer. Lord, every time I get up in a plane, take it up safely. Every time I come down, drop it safely. We're good. But the odds that you get in an airplane crash is 1 in 500,000. I like this one. What are the odds of you dying from parts falling off of an airplane? 1 in 10 million. That you'll be walking down the street and an airplane part will fall on your head and kill you. I don't know about you, but I don't think about I don't worry about that because it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen, right? What are the odds that you will die from a dog bite? For those of you guys who have big dogs, it's greater than for those of us who have no dogs. It's 1 in 20 million. What are the chances of just 60 of the 300 prophecies about Jesus coming through in one person? Just 60. And all 300 came through in one person. It's 1 in 100,000 trillion. In case you can't read that, it's 17 numbers, 17 zeros at the end. Why would God go through all these elaborate things to prophesy about his coming in the Old Testament and about what he would look like? Because he wanted you to know that it was nothing that was a happenstance. Because those odds are not supposed to happen. Just like I don't think about walking on the street and airplane parts falling on my head, or I don't think about a dog bite if I don't have a dog, or I don't have a big stick like a guy who walks around a neighborhood, he walks around with a big stick in case a dog comes to him. This same God who went through all this to prophesy wanted you to know this morning that he is real and that he has a plan for us. He has a plan for us this morning. Last week, Pastor Arthur Connor spoke to us and he told us about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, a man who preached for 40 years, and some believe that only two people, some others believe that none, the two people who carried the letter, he wrote a letter, those are the only two people got saved. I don't know about you, but if we're doing this church for 40 years and only two people got saved, I would shut it down. But God had a plan for Jeremiah. God had a plan for Jeremiah. He wrote stuff down. He told Jeremiah to write stuff down. And we are talking about the stuff that God told Jeremiah to write down today. So Jeremiah might say, God, why are you letting me preach to these people who are not listening? Why are you letting me preach to the people who are not listening? And here we are. We're listening. Thousands of years later, we're listening. See, God's plan is not defined by our timetable. God's plan is defined by his timetable. God, this Israel was in exile in Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, and there were some prophets there who got exiled with them in Babylon, and because they were captured by Babylon, and the prophets were saying, "Hey, man, I'm telling you, I heard from God, and God's going to deliver us in 2 years." And Jeremiah writes a letter. He's like, look, God's not going to deliver you in 2 years. You're going to be there for 70 years. So you might as well just sit down, you know, build some homes, lay down your foundation, have some babies, and relax. And by the way, he said, pray for the city, the same city, the people who are persecuting you, pray for them, because those people, when they prosper, you will prosper. Let's check that out. It's like you're in jail and somebody says, hey man, pray for the jailers, because you know what? If you pray for them and they prosper, you'll prosper. Hey, there, it even happened recently. There's a man who won over his jailers. And his jailers actually turned around and gave him books and everything. And the jailers became his biggest advocate. That guy's name was Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela was thrown into prison in South Africa. And you got these white jailers who were part of the apartheid system, who, you know, were by all intents and purposes supposed to be against it. But those jailers, Nelson Mandela prayed for them and befriended them, and they, in turn, became some of his biggest advocates and gave him things that they shouldn't have given prisoners. So when Jeremiah wrote this stuff, the people thought it was bizarre. But he also wrote something that they too would have thought was pretty bizarre. He said, he wrote this in 29:11. He says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. And you remember, these people are in captivity, and God is saying to him, hey, I got some plans for you. And it's a plans to prosper you. And these plans are not to harm you, but to give you hope and to give you a future. And you imagine these people, like, sitting in, they're in prison. Well, not in prison, but they're in exile and captivity. And there was a song when I was growing up. There was, you know, I grew up until I was 12 in Jamaica, and so I heard these songs. And there was a song that was written by, I don't even know who it was. I think, well, it doesn't matter. The guy says, by the rivers of Babylon where we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion, which was back in Israel. And these people were not happy, but God was saying that, look, in your sadness, I got some plans for you. And these plans are to make you prosper and to not harm you. The same declaration that God made to the people of Israel in captivity is the same declaration he has for us this Christmas Sunday morning. He has some plans for you. And those plans for you are to make you prosper, not to harm you, and to give you hope, and to give you a future. I don't know about you, but I'm holding on to that. I'm holding on to that. When things come along and I don't understand it, I'm like, why is that happening? I'm holding on. It's like those children of in captivity. They're holding on. They're like, God, I don't know why I'm in captivity. I am crying by the rivers of Iraq, of Babylon. Seventy years. But God knew that his plan was much bigger than their little dinky issue right there. God's plan is, God looked out in the future and he saw us standing up, in me standing here and you in church. And he says, I'm going to write these words, and I'm going to be talking about these words in churches 3,000 years from now. You see, God's plan is bigger. His plan for us is bigger than we could ever imagine. We are part, Jeremiah was part of this massive, 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 massive God-sized plan that involves you, that involves me, involves churches for centuries. You see, God can do his plan himself, but he chooses, for whatever reason, to do it through us. Go figure. You know, so many times things happen to us and they are affecting you in a certain way. You wonder, what is God doing? Why is he doing this to me? Why is he doing this to me? Why is he making me suffer? Why is he making me go through this? And God is saying, it ain't about you, this one. And we don't like that. I don't like that, because I think I'm one of the most important people I know. And you do too. Because if you examine most of your prayers or most of your conversations, it normally starts with, well, I think, well, I want, well, I need. Because we think we're very important. And God says many times, my plan that you are a part of ain't about you. It's much bigger than you. You are part of this grandiose plan. You know, there was a singer some time ago. I don't expect anybody here who's under 35 to ever know this song. Or you have parents who play the song, so maybe you know it. Song by a singer named Carly Simon. The song, the words goes, "You're so vain." You probably think this song is about you. You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you. Don't you? Don't you? And many times, we're so vain, we think that what we're going through right now is about us. And sometimes it ain't about you. For us in the church, God has some really big plans for us. Not just for PCC, but the big, big plans overall. But churches all over the world, we are part of this universal church of anybody who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are part of this massive, big plan that God has instituted for us. And God is executing that plan. When he was leaving earth, God gave this command to us. And we say it here all the time at church, right? He looked at his disciples, he's like, "Hey, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to leave. You know, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to kind of be your comforter, to be your guide, and to be with you all the time." Because up until that point, the Holy Spirit only came on people and then they left people and they came on people and left. This time, Lord says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with you all the time. And he says, "Look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching to obey everything that he's commanded you." And he says, "Look, I'll be with you." And so God gave us this big plan of going out and telling the world about the good news of Jesus. He didn't tell you to stay in Jerusalem. He's like, go out, spread the word. Spread the word, tell some people. It's like, "Yeah, but it's uncomfortable. You know, what if they ridicule me?" He's like, you don't get it. "Hey, we're part of a bigger plan. You may be embarrassed, but you're part of a bigger plan. And sometimes we don't get something. Maybe you get turned up for promotion because they're like, "Look, I don't really think that," because your bosses don't tell you all this stuff, right? But, you know, I'm a manager of managers, and I see what goes on behind the scenes. Some people, like, people say stuff like, "Well, I don't think that person is really the right fit for this job, or this person is the right thing." And many times, it could be something like, "You're a Christian." I was like, "Man, you know, we go out after work, we have happy hour. He's not going to come with us." He's, "Yeah, God." But God's plan is even bigger than that. It's even bigger than that. Look what it says in Ephesians 3:10. He says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Like, what in the world does that mean? Let me break it down for you. See, God's plan for us is not only about the physical. It's not only about going and telling people about him. He's like, "Look, you are ministers to the unseen world. You are ministers." And by the way, if you guys don't think there's an unseen world, There is. There are demons and there are angels. And these demons and their angels, they're fighting battles, they're causing supernatural things to happen all over. And this is not hocus pocus stuff that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a real spiritual world. The Bible calls them, in some versions, principalities and powers. And here it calls rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm. You know, there's angels and demons. And God is telling us that it's his purpose in us, the larger church, to make the wisdom of God known to these people. So these heavenly beings. So to angels, we minister to angels by us acting right, by us living right, by us being in unity with each other, by bringing the message of Christmas and peace, joy, goodwill towards men. But we are ministering and we're taking the power away from demons. Because God, the devil works in confusion and in disunity and in all those things. And when we stand together, we are cutting the devil's and his demons' legs off from him. You guys don't really know. We are part of a bigger plan. So you may be going through some things in order to stand together as a church or stand together as a people. And God is saying, "What you're going through, it ain't about you. It ain't about you. We got some demons' legs that we got to go cut off. You guys hang together. You guys stick together. You guys be together. You guys be unified. You guys be all in one mind. And all in one mind doesn't mean that y'all are like, my kids used to watch Buzz Lightyear. They had something called the Unimind. The Unimind, where all these minions just kind of walk around all in the same mind. No, it's not about that. It's about the decision that we're going to work together. We have differences, but we're going to find common ground. We're going to work together. In Ephesians 3, Paul was writing there. Paul was like, look, man, Paul wrote most of his letters from prison. He starts out with most of them, and when I say the letters, which are the books of the Bible. The majority of the Bible was written by a man in prison most of the times. And he starts out, he's like, hey, I give thanks to you because I'm a slave for Christ, and I'm writing you because from here where I'm in chains. And he's like, but I consider this nothing compared to what I'm about to do. See, Paul realized that he's part of this big master plan. And not only is God's master plan bigger than anything that I could ever fathom, it's also different than anything I could ever expect. If God's plan is different than anything we ever expect. I started out by asking you this question, and the question is, have you ever wondered, what in the world is God doing in this situation? And what could God be doing? Why would allow it? And we think about that, and really, no good Christian would say what I'm about to say next, which is, if I were God, I'd do that differently. And I guess I'm not a good Christian because I've done that before. I'm like, okay, God, you know, if it were me, you know what I would do? You guys know the story. One was about Donna, and I tried for a whole year and a half. She said no. I'm like, God, if I were you, I'd give her to me. It's that simple. God's like, well, you're not me. You see, but God makes it clear, in many cases, we will not understand what he's doing. He says here, in Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I was listening to, this is some time ago, a long time ago. It's kind of stuck with me. James McDonald, the guy who I listen to all the time, he says, if I were in charge, I would do things differently than God does it. Take, for instance, something like pain. The pain that we go through. I would remove the pain from people and make it easy. And God's like, no. I'm going to use the pain to bring you closer to me. That's like different than the way that I would do it. Take something like the plan of salvation. And get into heaven. See, if I were me, I would think that, well, heaven is a pretty important place to go to. And you just can't get there freely. You got to go work for it. You got to do something. And God's like, no. Make it easy. All you got to do is accept me. It's different, you know, than my ways. God says that you can't touch his ways. In many ways, God's plans just seems to mess up our plans. It just seems to mess up our plans. I want to read for you a short passage from Luke chapter 2. And what's in essence is that, it's not on the screen, but when I was younger, I actually memorized this, and I was in Sunday school, and they made me, for some play, memorize all the verses of Luke 2. And I can actually recite it to you to this day, something I learned in our kids' church way back when. But I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to recite it. I'm going to read it from a different translation. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So he's going to do a census of the world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to their town If they weren't in the town, they had to go back to their town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee. It's from Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register his family. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for that the baby should be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in those cloths that kind of like wrap babies like really tight when they come from the hospital, like cocoons. That's what it was, the swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, placed him in a manger, because there were no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel says, "Hey, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared at angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And when the angel left them and gone into heaven, the shepherd said, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the stable. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things up in her heart and pondered, "Lord, what are you doing? Why me?" The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which they had been told about. Amazing. Amazing. I said to you that that when God shows up and starts to execute his plan, it oftentimes messes with your plans, messes with my plans. Now take, for instance, the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest caste, and the shepherds were kind of like outcasts. Nobody wanted a shepherd's job. One of the worst jobs I ever had in my life was working as a bag boy at Publix. I would never recommend working as a bag boy at Publix when I worked at the bathroom. It was horrible. I had to clean bathrooms, and they didn't have those cart things with the automatic things where a guy presses a button and the cart moves. We had to run back in and out. I had to clean bathrooms. I hated that job. But it's the lowest job in Publix. Bottom floor. The shepherds had the lowest job of all jobs. It's like dirty jobs. And God, the shepherds out there minding their own business because that's the job that they have. And all of a sudden, the angels show up to them. And shepherds, like, they could have said, "Man, we got to stay here and keep the sheep. Because that's our plan. We got to keep the sheep." And they're like, "No, we're going to leave this sheep. And we're going to go. These lowly shepherds, we're going to go to Bethlehem." And they go to Bethlehem, and they see Jesus. And then people who wouldn't want to hear from shepherds, the shepherds were telling them about Jesus. It messed with their little plan because God had a much bigger plan for those shepherds. The sheep owners, it messed with their plans because they probably came back and there was no sheep left. Shepherds are gone. Lions come in and fat lions. Take, for instance, Mary. Mary, she was a little farm girl, minding her own business, going to get married, and all of a sudden, bam, she's pregnant. And she got to go tell people, "Well, you know what? I wasn't with a man. I'm still a virgin, and it's God." Just kind of play that out. Somebody said, "Man, it's God." Like, whatever. Take, for instance, Joseph. Joseph is going to get married. He's a nice girl. He's going to start a family, do his own carpentry business. All of a sudden, he's got to explain to people why he's The girl, he's not even his wife. The girl he's going to get married to is pregnant. And the first thing I would say, first of all, y'all need to know it ain't mine. But then in saying that, that brings a whole nother set of problems. He's like, and you're still marrying her? He's like, well, no. You got to understand, it's God's. Mess with Joseph's plans. Take the magi, we call them the wise men. These guys were, you know, they're the modern-day Kurds that are in Iraq are descendants of these guys that we call the magi, the wise men. The Kurds, the same Kurds in Iraq. These guys had the ability, the God-given ability to interpret dreams, and they were like astrologers also. And they had their plans. And God messed with their plans because he had a bigger plan for them. Oftentimes, when God messes with our plans, it comes at a curveball. It's that job you really prayed for and wanted and you didn't get. It's that job that you didn't want and you got. It's a job that you lost. It's the car that breaks down. It's the financial loss that you had. It comes as a loss of a loved one. It comes as financial pain, an unexpected pregnancy, an unexpected miscarriage. Instead of fighting, take it back to Jesus. He says here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, hey, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition or supplication, which is petitioning God, with thanksgiving, continue to make your needs, your wants, your desires known to God. Says, God, I'm hurting. But every circumstance. Every circumstance. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. And he says this, and when you do that, God's peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison. You know what a garrison is? Garrison. I'm like losing this headset here. A garrison and guard and like a wall, like a prison around it, guard over your heart. It's like a prison around your heart. Or jails or bars around your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. God says, I will take you through this, but understand that I'm working a plan, and the plan for you, for Mary and Joseph, was a much better plan than Mary and Joseph's original plan. Check that out. Mary is now known as highly favored among women forever and ever. She would be known that her life went from seemingly something of relative insignificance to something of big significance when God messes with your plans. Sometimes that plan is to keep you from making a mistake. And sometimes that plan is to correct a mistake that you have made. Sometimes it's a correct mistake you didn't even know you made. Sometimes God just brings things into your life to mess with you to get your attention. He said, I'm speaking to you. You ain't listening. You ain't listening. So he causes some things to happen. He allows some things to happen. He's like, I'm here. I'm here. Hello? Hello? Sometimes in Jamaica, we don't say the H's. We'll say stuff like, hello. Whenever that happens, remember that God has a personal plan for us. And that plan is more personal than we could ever imagine. God has a personal plan for us. The Bible, I don't know why I don't carry my glasses up here. Really big thing to know is that God has a master plan for each and every one of our lives, and he's executing that plan. He He's a God that's really into minute details. I said before, it's in the Bible that he knows the number of hairs in our head. He knows when we lose one. And he knows when one comes in to replace it. Luke 12:7 tells us this. And if he goes through the trouble of knowing that, you better believe that he has a plan for you. Like, if he cares about a detail, he must care about the bigger aspects of my life. See, God knows he has a plan, for he knows the type of girls that would be good husbands for you guys. The type of guys that would be good husbands for you women individually. He may say, Jonathan, that girl are good girls, but for you, but that one, and that one are good for Amari. That one are good for Daniel. It doesn't mean that they're bad girls. He knows the type of girls that are good for you. But it even goes even further than that. He says, and of those three, this one is the one. He knows that. He knows about what local church is best for you. He knows about what colleges are good for you. He knows the best outcome for you. He knows what makes you tick and what makes you talk. He knows your inner workings. And God is constantly orchestrating his plans for you, his plans to prosper, and his plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a good future. I had to come to terms with this recently. One of our leaders, Kevin Hunter, he shared with me a little bit over a month ago that he felt, you know, that his season, the Lord has called him to a new season in life with respect to church. I sat on that information and I didn't do anything with it. I shared it next door this morning. See, Kevin leaving wasn't part of my plan. It was not. I had some plans for this church, and it involves Kevin and his family. So when Kevin told me that, I was like, go back down. I'm like, God, what are you doing? See, if it were me, this is how I'd work it out, God. This is how I'd make this play out. And God's like, you ain't me. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways. My wife said to me, and we talked about this a lot, she goes, Gary, you can't control everything. I'm like, but I can try. Two things. God spoke to me in uncertain terms. One is through my wife. She says, Gary, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Will garrison big old burglar bars around me. Ain't nobody can mess with this like Iron Man. I planned to speak on this message way before Kevin even told me. It was there, and it was going to be the Sunday, piggybacking 2 weeks on Jeremiah 29. The second reason was some notes I put down Thursday night when I was starting to prepare this message. The second thing that God brought me and brought me peace was, he says, Gary, I know the plans I have for Kevin and Laura and their kids. It's plans to make them prosper. Plans to make them grow. Plans to make them blossom. He says, Gary, I know the plans I have for PCC. It's plans to make it grow and prosper. Gary, I know the plans I have for you and Donna and Jonathan and Matthew. He says, I know the plans I have for Jenny. I know the plans I have for Simone, Sean, and Trace, and Jerome, and Lorraine. And he goes through, he says, I know the plans I have for you. I slept like a baby Thursday night with a peace that transcends all understanding. In Proverbs 16:9, it says here, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I thank God that He overrides my plan. I don't like that He overrides my plan, being truthful, but I love it that He overrides my plan, because His plan is always better than my plan. Ask the shepherds, ask Mary, ask Joseph, ask the Magi. It's got a better plan. God says that He made us uniquely and has a personal plan for our lives. Personal plan for our lives. It's part of a universal plan that He has for every one of us. It was a plan for heaven after we die, and it's a plan for a full life on earth, and that is the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is found in the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave the gift of His only Son, that anybody who believes in Him will not go to hell. It's a real place, folks. It's called eternal death. But it's like the process of dying without dying, but have eternal life. It's a process of living abundantly forever and ever. And that's the message of Christmas, that He says that's it. And so God created us in His own image, and God created us in a way that says that, hey, this thing that I'm giving to you is not an unconditional gift. It has a condition. It has one condition. And that condition is you have to accept it. You have to believe it, and you have to accept it. You say, God, I want that gift of your Son to save me, to come into my life, to be a part of my life, to be the Lord of my life, to be the ruler, the master, the CEO, whatever you adjective you want to use of your life. And that's it. You don't got to work for it. You just got to accept it. Somebody hand you a gift. It's not your gift until you reach out and take it. The Winans wrote a song. It says, you know, that God planned, God gave us this free will to accept it or reject it, because God didn't want to create robots. That was part of His plan. If I were God, I would create robots. Like, you will worship me, like the Unimind. But God says, no, I'm giving you a free will. And God knew that in doing so, some people would reject it. So God, before time, had a plan. He had a plan. It was not Winans sing the song said, the song name is Redeemed. It says, it was not a haphazard event or some secondary scheme that God said, oh snap, they're not accepting me. But it was always the plan of God to redeem. He decided to die for you and I before Adam sinned. It was the plan of the Lord to redeem, that God executed His plan. God executed His plan 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Actually, a little bit, 2,000 and like 40-something years ago, when this baby came and born in a manger, God was executing that permanent plan for salvation. And God said, Jesus is going to not only know the pain that we're going through, but He's going to know the pain that we're going through, because He's going to come down, He's going to be tempted, He's going to be persecuted, He's going to go through everything that you and I go through. And He is a man who feels your pain, a man of sorrows, who's acquainted with grief and with pain, to bring you this salvation. I'll close by saying this, and I'll invite the praise team to come. God's plan for you and for us is Himself. That's His plan for us. And that's a message that I want to give to you this Christmas. God's plan for us is Himself. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, our Lord God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. God's like, look, don't follow your plan. Just accept me. I'm telling you, it's better. It's more better. He don't like to share. He's like, look, it's me or nothing else. You know, and God's plan, sometimes people think that, well, if you get off the plan, you can't really get back on the plan. This came to me last night around midnight as I was working on this. It says, God's plan is like a GPS. He's like, what are you talking about, Gary? Well, check it out. When you have your GPS, you're driving down the street, and the GPS says, turn right in 250 feet. Because the GPS knows he has a plan, created a plan for you. When you pass that, what does it say? Recalculating. Creates a new plan. The plan is still to get you to your destination. The plan is always to get you to your destination. You can choose to ignore that GPS and go way out of your way, but every time you go out of your way, it says, recalculating. Put you back on the plan. So if you want to go out and go way out of your way and burn a whole bunch of gas and cause a whole lot of stress and go out of your way and do it, you can do that, but you're wasting time. God says, now is the time to follow my plan. Now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. You see, the devil is like that passenger in the seat beside you. Say, don't listen to that GPS. I know the right way to go. I know the way to go. And the GPS is like, turn right here. Turn right here. Man, I got this. I got this. I got this. Go straight. Recalculating. I want to ask you this morning, which plan are you going to follow? Are you going to accept God's plan for you, which is coming to know him as his own personal savior? The one who says, look, I am going to create some prophecies. That's 1 in 100,000 trillion chance of coming true, and I'm going to bring it true. I'm going to do some miracles. I'm going to do some miracles then. I'm going to do some miracles in people's lives. I'm going to make things, but I'm going to hand it to you. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to accept it? The praise team is going to sing. I don't know what they're going to sing. They're going to sing something. They always do. They're standing behind me, so I assume they're going to sing something. They're just all just looking pretty. Including Shaw. What I want to tell you is that as they're singing, I want you to think about what I said. And if you want to get on God's plan and stop hearing, recalculating, because there's going to come a time when it's not going to recalculate anymore. It's the end of your life on this earth, and you don't know when that is. This Christmas, why don't you accept the gift that God so loved the world